Thank you, Brother Eric and Emily and Elizabeth. We welcome each and every one to the house of the Lord tonight, and we do so in the name of Jesus Christ. Tomorrow, as you know, is the birth of the church. We just couldn't let that go by without saying some things about it and singing about it, this precious, precious restored gospel. That which the Lord has done for you and for me. There will be, as indicated in your bulletin, some testimonies tonight, and we'll ask those who are participating in that part of the program to come down here to this microphone that's set up by the piano. Again, we welcome each and every one to the house of the Lord. Might mention also at this point that there will be refreshments after the service in the fellowship hall. Thanks to Pat and Jim, we appreciate that. From section 1 of the Doctrine and Covenants, we find these words which are very familiar, and we cannot overlook these tonight. The voice of the Lord is unto the ends of the earth, that all that will hear may hear. Prepare ye for that which is to come. For the Lord is nigh, and the anger of the Lord is kindled, and his sword is bathed in heaven. And it shall fall upon the inhabitants of the earth, and the arm of the Lord shall be revealed. And the day cometh that they who will not hear the voice of the Lord, neither the voice of his servants shall neither give heed to the words of the prophets and apostles, shall be cut off from among the people. For they have strayed from mine ordinances, and have broken mine everlasting covenant. They seek not the Lord to establish his righteousness. But every man walketh in his own way, and after the image of his own God, whose image is in the likeness of the world, and whose substance is that of an idol, which waxeth old and shall perish in Babylon, even Babylon the great, which shall fall. Wherefore I, the Lord, knowing the calamity which should come upon the inhabitants of the earth, called upon my servant Joseph Smith, Jr., and spake unto him from heaven. I want to say that again. And spake unto him from heaven. And gave him commandments, and also gave commandments to others, that they should proclaim these things unto the world, and all this that it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophets. The weak things of the world shall come forth and break down the mighty and strong ones, that man should not counsel his fellow man, neither trust in the arm of God, an arm of flesh, but that every man might speak in the name of God, the Lord, even the Savior of the world. That faith also might increase in the earth, that mine everlasting covenant might be established, that the fullness of my gospel might be proclaimed by the weak and the simple, and to the ends of the world, and before kings and rulers. Would you turn with us, please, to hymn number 283, and we'll stand and sing this hymn, and let's sing it as if we mean it.
Gracious God, we stand before Thee in the name of Your Son, Jesus, He who has made that ultimate sacrifice for us each one. And on this most beautiful day, this Palm Sunday, this day of rejoicing, we just sing Hosanna, Hosanna to God and to the Lamb. Father, we thank Thee for Your good gifts and blessings to us, and that hope that we each cling to, and that grace of Your Son, and that sacrifice, that we might be all found recipients in that glory of paradise one day, and that glorious reunion with our loved ones. Father, I would ask that Your Holy Spirit might accompany us this evening as we review that special date and time, that time that Your church was restored here upon this earth for the last time. And Father, as we would cling to those ordinances and sacraments of the church, Father, we will truly give Thee honor and praise always. And we would ask that You might bless us in our efforts and be with us this night. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
When I was a youngster in school, junior high and high school mostly, my favorite subject was not history. And I know that many of you share that same background, because when we had to sit there in class and learn about all those dead people that did those things for us, and we didn't really appreciate it as much as possible, and we let those things slide by. The older we become, the more we realize the wonderful things of the past and the wonderful things that have happened in this nation and within this church. And they both have such wonderful backgrounds, such tremendous foundations, and we love to learn about those things. And I have become somewhat of a biography fanatic. I've read several books in the last 10 years. And when I look at my collection, I really find it quite amazing that the little guy that didn't like to walk in the history room has read all those books. And I wonder what I have learned from them. Well, what I have learned is an appreciation for many things. And the least of which is not this wonderful church that we belong to. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to read the biography. It's really an autobiography by Joseph Smith III. And it's a wonderful book. I'm in the process of reading it now. It's a rather long book, but it is such a wonderful read, and it is something that I'm cherishing right now, every moment I have to read that book. And as I read that, I think about that, and I think about the other history of our nation and how much I love to be involved with those things. When Jackie and I went to Arizona last year to visit some friends down there, we were coming home about this time of the year. And we came through Dallas, and we went to the Bush Presidential Museum. Now, if you've never been there, you should see that. It's quite amazing. But there's one room that is all about 9/11. And there is a chunk of that building right in the middle of the room. And you could touch it if you wanted to. And I had to touch it. And I walked up and I put my hand on it. And And I thought about that moment in time, and I remembered, as you do, where you were at that particular time and how it impacted you and how you you thought about those things that were quite dramatic and quite tragic at the same time. When Bob asked me to assist in this service this evening, I was excited about the possibility and the fact that I could find information and look for things that would maybe give more of an occasion to think about this date when it comes around. I know when we used to have conferences, when the church was together under the reorganized name, we used to gather together at this time of the year, and it was quite an event. We did not forget. But I think within the last several years, when April 6 rolls around, as I told Bob when he asked me about it, I said, I can't remember since 1984 that we've ever had a service that focused on the founding day of the church, its birthday, if you will, or the anniversary sometimes of that every year. And I thought about that and I thought, wow, April 6th, the 185th anniversary of the church. You know what's really amazing about that time, as I started looking in the records about that time here in America, and I started looking as my experience with the military, I started looking at decades and how many decades we've been involved in a war. And the information came back from 1776, is where I started my search. And every single decade since 1776, an American soldier has died somewhere for our country, with the exception of one decade. And this is so impressive to me because it was the 1820s. Not one American soldier died for this country. And the messenger of peace, our Lord and Savior, came to this earth and began the process of bringing his church back. It was a peaceful, beautiful, wonderful moment in time that we read about. And when we think about that time, we think, wow, one decade when there was peace on earth. Wasn't it appropriate for the church to begin at that time? In the years just following the church organization in 1830, as I started to look at that decade period, I wanted to find out some of the things that happened in that period of time. And there's some interesting things that happened. In 1831, the first political convention was held. First one in Baltimore, Maryland. And the name of the group that met was the Anti-Masonic Party. Now, how well do you think that one went over? And where do you think they are today? In 1832, the Black Hawk War broke out in my neighborhood where I grew up as a lad. And Abraham Lincoln was a soldier in that war. A lot of people don't know that Abraham Lincoln was a soldier, but he was. And he was a leader of his group. 1833, a very unusual thing happened. A man named Alfred Nobel invented dynamite, which became a really strong weapon in battle and became quite an instrument of help in building things around the nation and the world. He invented dynamite, and they named the Peace Prize after his name. And we know that they award that to the people who have promoted peace in the world. In 1834, once again, England was ahead of us when they abolished slavery. In 1834. And Andrew Jackson, who was president at the time, was censored by the Congress for things that he was doing and saying. No, I'm not going to say that. I could get in trouble, I suppose. 1835, Charles Darwin was quite active in promoting his materials. And Samuel Clemens, that we know as Mark Twain, was born. And leaning up to that focus point of 1830, in 1826, this is such a remarkable part of history. On July 4th, exactly 50 years after the Declaration of Independence was signed and was brought to become a document by two great men among the leadership in that whole endeavor, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, exactly 50 years later on 4th of July, both presidents died on that day. And I find that remarkable. In 1827, railroads first opened up their systems to public transportation. 1828, Noah Webster published his first dictionary. In 1829, the Smithsonian Institute was established in Washington, and the typewriter was invented. 1829. And in 1830, in some of the places that I had looked for documentation about that decade and about that time, it has a picture of Joseph Smith, and that the church, as they referred to as the Mormon Church, was created in 1830. But the manuscript in 1830 was already at the printers for the Book of Mormon. And they had worked so hard on this. And most of the work was done in that decade of the 20s. And they were quite busy with that when they were led by a commandment from God to organize a church, and they met together. And they met together in a place called Fayette, New York, at a farm, the Whitmer Farm, and there were six men altogether. The six men were Joseph Smith Jr., Oliver Cowdery, Hiram Smith, Peter Whitmer, Samuel Smith, and David Whitmer. Many years after this meeting took place, our friends in the Mormon Church went by that property to see if they could do anything with it. And they went to the site where the house was, according to those who had lived in the area for a long time, and the information had been passed down from generation to generation. And they found an area where a bunch of logs had been thrown and piled up because people had come in and destroyed the house and taken parts of it away. And they took those logs and they rebuilt the house as much as they could. And, of course, all of the interior was all put back together again from that period of time, and the tables and everything were from that period, not anything that was from that exact time. But that would be something that I would like to see. It would be something, place I'd like to go. And I haven't been there yet. And I think someday in the near future we'll do that. In the doctrine, in section 17, it says the following: "The rise of the Church of Christ in these last days, being 1,830 years since the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the flesh, it being regularly organized and established agreeably to the laws of our country, by the will and commandments of God, in the fourth month, on the sixth day of the month, which is called April. Which commandments were given to Joseph Smith Jr., who was called of God and ordained an apostle of Jesus Christ, to be the first elder of this church, and to Oliver Cowdery, who was also called of God an apostle of Jesus Christ, to be the second elder of this church, and ordained under his hand. And this according to the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory, both now and forever." Brothers and sisters, for something to exist for 185 years must be true. Truths have a way of holding on. Now, as was the life of Jesus Christ, and especially in the last days, he was mocked, as was Joseph Smith. He had the finger of scorn pointed at him, as was the church. He had bare false witness against him, as the church had also endured. He had several who came and denied his existence and his mission as those who opposed the church. And others tried to destroy it and break it apart, as they did with our Lord and Savior. The similarities there are amazing. You know, there's a story that we've read so many times, and I've reread it and reread it in all the Gospels, where it has told us so much about Governor Pontius Pilate. And I've read that so many times, and I'm amazed at the number of times that Pilate tried to let Jesus go, because there really wasn't anything there that he could put his finger on and say, this is why he should be punished. And he tried to let him go several times. And when he and Christ were talking about truth, he asked Jesus, what is truth? And truth is something that can last as long as it has lasted. You can change it, you can deny it, you can lie about it, you can cover it up, you can bear false witness against it, but if it is true, it is true. It was true then. It has been true for 185 years. It is true this very day, and it will always be true. And that church of 1830, which this church represents in this building at this moment, will go on forever. It will always be his church that he created. We read this in the documents. Nothing can possibly change it. How blessed we are to hear and be sad when we see other churches' doctrines changing to accept this and to deny that because it's not popular in the world today. And the Lord simply asks us through the great prophet Lehi to hold on, to hold fast. And even though all those things going on in that beautiful place across the river, do not wander into that area, for you may be lost forever. Hold on. Keep looking forward. Keep looking ahead. Keep looking for the prize that is there before you, that tree of life that was taken away from us in the book of Genesis is returned to us in the book of Revelation. And I think that is a story all by itself. And all those things in between testify of the beauty of our Lord and Savior and his church. When he came into the city of Jerusalem, as we honor him today, there were many that were disappointed in him. They thought he was going to come and take over. They thought he was going to bring a little army with him, possibly. They thought that he was going to be a little bit different than what they saw. And so they eventually turned their backs on him when they knew that he was not what they thought he should be. And when we begin to second-guess our Lord as to what we think the Lord should be to fit our standards and our lifestyle, then we are in danger of losing him, individually and collectively. So I celebrate with you tonight this wonderful thing we call the Church of Jesus Christ in these latter days that was founded way back 185 years, not by men, but by the power of Jesus Christ.
One of the most difficult things to do at a setting such as this is to try to pick and choose the events that happened in the life of Brother Joseph as a young boy. And I want to just share a moment with you, and you've read it, but I think it would be well for us to hear it again tonight, the actual vision in the grove. Now, before I go any further, I want to say that Paul read to you from the Doctrine and Covenants in section 17. Joseph was called the first elder of the church in Oliver the Second. But yet, Oliver was the first because Joseph laid his hands on him. You see, there's no discrepancy because the authority was given to Joseph. It had to start somewhere, and it began with Joseph. The same with the calling to the Aaronic and to the Melchizedek priesthood. Joseph had the authority to baptize first. That authority came, as you know, from the Lord. It was on the morning of a beautiful, clear day, early in the spring of 1820. It was the first time in my life, Joseph said, that I had made such an attempt to pray, for amidst all my anxieties, I never as yet made the attempt to pray vocally. After I had retired into the place where I had previously designed to go, having looked around me and finding myself alone, I kneeled down and began to offer up the desires of my heart to God. I had scarcely done so when immediately I was seized upon by some power which entirely overcame me and had such astounding influence over me as to bind my tongue so that I could not speak. Thick darkness gathered round about me, and it seemed to me for a time as if I were doomed to sudden destruction. But exciting all of my powers to call upon God to deliver me out of the power of this enemy had seized upon me, and at the very moment when I was ready to sink into despair and abandon myself to destruction, not to an imaginary ruin, but to the power of some actual being from the unseen world who had such a marvelous power as I had never before felt in any being. Just at this moment of great alarm, I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head, above the brightness of the sun, which descended gradually until it fell upon me. It no sooner appeared than I found myself delivered from the enemy which held me bound. When the light rested upon me, I saw two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Would you take your hymnal and turn to hymn 287, please? We'll remain seated and we'll sing this song, hymn number 287, please. Thank you. We would like at this time for our brother Ed Turner to come to the microphone up here and express to you his testimony concerning this church.
Well, I told Brother Steve I don't know where to start and stop. For I've told you many times before, I feel my life's a testimony, and I think much like your all's would be the same. You know, I came from parents that loved me. I knew there was a God. I grew up in another faith. I came from a divided family. Sin divided through alcoholism, infidelity. But I knew there was a God, I guess. I didn't really understand it. Living in a different town, my father, but I was a teenager. I remember as a young teenager going out to my home and looking to the east early in the morning as the sun was just cresting over to go to school. And on at least two or three occasions, I remember feeling something special, and I didn't know what it was. But it was a burning like I can't explain. And that sensation was I'm supposed to say something. And I was supposed to say it to a multitude of people. And I didn't know what in the world was going on. I didn't understand that. I didn't know anything about this gospel. And it's just something that, just like your personal testimonies, it's hard to put it into words. This marvelous work and a wonder this Lord has instituted in these last days. But as I continue to grow and learn, and I thought about this thing, and at the time I'm thinking I was active in sports, and I thought, well, maybe I'm going to be in sports, and I'm going to have some venue where there's going to be people, and I'm going to do something. I don't know what. Something great, I guess. And as time went on and I got older, I completely forgot about that. I didn't even remember it because I wasn't drawn back to it. And I'll explain to you later about how I came to the church, how I was converted to the gospel. But I want to read something to you that means a lot to me. And it's part of the testimony of the Book of Mormon, this church, the truth that was spoken of just a while ago. And when I read these passages out of Alma, the 15th chapter, that memory of that spiritual experience, which I didn't know what a spiritual experience was when I was a teenager. I just couldn't explain what happened. But that memory of that experience of that sun rising in the east flooded back to me. And this scripture brought that to light. And it reads Alma 15, verse 52 and 61. Oh, that I were an angel and could have the wish of mine heart, that I might go forth and speak with the trumpet of God, with a voice to shake the earth and cry repentance unto every people. Yea, and this is my glory, that perhaps I may be an instrument in the hands of God to bring some soul to repentance. And this is my joy. You see, at this point, when I read that, I was in probably, as I recall that experience, I was in my mid to late 20s. And those things came about. But you see, in order to get to that point to even read those things, there had to be something that brought me to this gospel. And as a young man, I wavered and did all the things of the world. Things that I'm too embarrassed to mention to you now or maybe ever. Because it's embarrassing as you grow up and you do things that weren't right. But in that process, the Lord uses all things for His good, as we know from Romans 8:28. But I offered a prayer, and I didn't understand how the Lord worked. And my prayer was relatively simple, as is the gospel. And I said, as I struggled to find, I knew I needed to find a mate. I needed to find a wife to share this life with. And in my efforts, I failed every attempt because I didn't know what I was doing. And I said this simple prayer. I said, Lord, give me what I need. That was it. This guy is so amazing. Within a matter of just weeks, my sister calls me. And she goes, hey, I want you to meet this lady. And I'm going to set you up on a blind date. And I'd never been on a blind date in my life. And interestingly enough, and I think it'd be an opportunity at another time, Stephanie can share her half of that testimony of God's intervention and divine work in the process of prayer and seeking Him out. But it was that the God knew what I needed. And He knew that what I needed was in this gospel. And He knew that my ability to be yoked up with Stephanie, who knew the church and had been raised in the church and knew the fullness of the gospel, was partially what I needed. Because the other half I needed was with her, to be yoked up with her in the gospel. And I find that the Lord works in mysterious ways, and He continues to do that even now in my life as I seek Him out. And how it was through a simple prayer that the Lord taught me of this, brought me to this church, and taught me of the greatness of His this marvelous work and a wonder that we're engaged in. And I could tell you, experience after experience, of how the Lord's shown me the work of this church. One more, let me share something else briefly with you. I wasn't sure if I was going to share it. But if you remember the book of Enos, in the first part of that, it reads in there that he was in the woods hunting, and he was talking about his father. He's talking about forgiveness. But he said, behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints sunk deep in my heart. And my soul hungered, and I knelt down before my Maker, and I cried unto Him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I could read on, but the point I wanted to make to you is, before I read those words, saints, I was out in the woods for a day hunting. And I never had read that portion. And I found myself in a day full of prayer in a tree. And when I came down after dark, I knelt down in the darkness by myself in the woods, and I prayed to the Lord. And I thanked Him for that conversation I had with Him, and how much He revealed the importance of my family, and how my heart ached to be separated, but how the distance makes the heart grow stronger. And I started my walk across that cut bean field about a mile, and I remember looking up at that moon and just reflecting on how great God's love is, and the words were placed in my mind as if they were said, I am your Father. And it melted my heart after a day of supplication with the Lord, and to find myself in the darkness of the day, but the reflection of the moon showing me He's still there, that He spoke to me at that moment. And then when I read that those words out of Enos, it just brought all those things together. And again, I don't want to take up the time, but I want to say this is a marvelous work and a wonder. And miracles only cease because of my lack of faith, as it is for the church. And I pray that our faith would be strong and would be steadfast in holding that rod of iron.
Thank you so much, Brother Ed. I know exactly what you mean. I have so many testimonies, we could be here all night if it were up to me. I have that many, and I mean it. Do we have any 14-year-olds here tonight? Raise your hands if you're 14. Anyone that's 14? I see Paul. Okay. Picture in your mind a boy about Paul's age. When I read this to you, this is from Joseph Smith. I had actually seen a light, and in the midst of that light, I saw two personages. And they did in reality speak unto me, or one of them did. And though I was hated and persecuted for saying that I had seen a vision, yet it was true. And while they were persecuting me, reviling me, and speaking all manner of evil against me falsely for so saying, I was led to say in my heart, why persecute for telling the truth? I have actually seen a vision. And who am I that I can withstand God? Or why does the world think to make me deny what I have actually seen? For I had seen a vision. I knew it. And I knew that God knew it. And I could not deny it. Neither dare I do it. At least I knew that by so doing I would offend God and come under condemnation. We'll ask at this time if Brother Harry would mind coming up and sharing his testimony about this precious gospel.
Well, I was reading this bulletin, and it says, testimony is how I found the glorious gospel. I didn't find the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel found me. You see, I was born into a goodly family, and they saw to it that I went to church, and they belonged to the church. My mother was a convert. She was a Methodist to begin with, but she converted soon after their marriage. My grandmother was a real stalwart. My grandmother, Frances Williams, she was a real stalwart. And her sisters, they were Bartholomew before marriage, and her sister, Alice Bartholomew, married Hubert Case. Excuse me, get that right. Hubert Case, so he was my great-great-uncle. And many times we had dinners together and what have you. Unfortunately, I was never much interested in the gospel. I had turned my back on the Lord most of the time. But the Lord, I didn't get baptized till I was 11 years old. But here's the things that happened. The Holy Spirit worked on me all these years. And I guess the first thing happened was that I contacted what they call rheumatic fever. And rheumatic fever is a illness in the early 50s, wasn't necessarily deadly because they did have polio or penicillin at that time, but they didn't really know how to treat it, so they put me in the hospital, laid me flat on my back for about a year, and gave me penicillin shots until they could hardly give me any more. And eventually I did recover from that illness, and it's supposed to leave your heart damaged, etc.
It left no damage on mine. I still have a strong heart today. And then shortly after that, I think I shared with you the testimony when I was at my home, and I was eating peanut brittle, and I swallowed a peanut down to my lung. Now, any foreign object in your lung is pretty much a death sentence back then. This was early 50s. But they did take me on to the hospital in Kansas City. And fortunately, they just invented what they call the bronchoscope. And it's not like the flexible scopes you have today. It was just a straight tube. And they put me on a table, arched my back, and shoved that thing down my throat and told me not to cough. Now, if you folks can do that, good luck. But somehow they managed to remove that peanut, and I survived that. So it was 11 years. I was 11 years old before I was finally baptized. And I won't say I went kicking and screaming, but I won't say that I was committed either. You know, the Lord told, I think it was Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And I wasn't converted, but I was baptized. So we continued on in my life, and the Holy Spirit worked with me many, many times. The most beautiful experience was the opportunity that I had when I came back from leave and went to a reunion down here at Odessa Hills, yeah. Couldn't remember the name of it. At Odessa Hills. And my dad wanted me to go. And I didn't usually do what my dad said, but I knew he was desiring that of me. And I thought, well, I can give up a week of my leave to go and make him happy. And lo and behold, I met my spouse there. And she was in the church, and she is extremely strong in her belief in her church. And so we were able to join in marriage. That was almost 50 years ago. Will be July 9th. And did I get that right? But anyway, the Lord has led me along, and His Spirit has comforted me. He's blessed my children, my family, my loved ones. Joe wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the Lord blessing my wife when she had a wreck that a drunk ran into the back of her and just ruined the car. And her sisters weren't hurt. Joe was with him. He wasn't hurt. He was only 2 years old at that time. And you think back, what would have happened if Joe wasn't here? Well, Ellie, Abby, and Isaac, you wouldn't be here either. Or at least you wouldn't be in this family. So you never know how the Lord is going to work in your life and make a difference. And the Spirit continued to work with me throughout the years. And I guess it was about 2000 when I retired that we decided to return to the Independence area. And I decided to give the Lord some credence to have my Heavenly Father work with me. And I decided to turn my life over to Him at that time. And that was 15 years ago. And I stand before you today to testify of His greatness and His goodness. He truly blesses us. And I couldn't tell you the hundreds, I'm going to say it literally hundreds of times, the Lord has preserved my life. So I know He had a purpose for me. I still not sure what that purpose is. But I will testify to you that this church is the true church of God, that He is at the head of it, and He desires all of us to come into it and to come to His table, that He might bless you and strengthen you. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Brother Harry. We'll ask our sister Alta if she would share her testimony. Sister Alta, would you rather us bring the microphone to you? Okay, thank you.
Well, I was drug in to the church too. My father and mother were both converts. And so when I was 8 years old, my friends had already gotten baptized on Children's Day. But my birthday's in July. And so I was baptized on the 26th of July, just as soon as it could be dunked. And but really and truly, I've always had a great interest in history, Paul. Everything you were saying up there, I'm going like this. I have studied a lot because of English history, American history, also our church history. And because of the church history, I have been a guide for pre-conference tours. Years ago, they used to have a conference, a tour of buses, six buses of us, down, take out church histories. And so I was a guide for that. And then later, I became interested in Missouri Mormon Frontier Foundation. Now, it's an organization of all of us, you Mormons. Our restoration, our community of Christ, everything. And I've been probably the president of it for 20 years. They got a new president. I don't have to be the president anymore. But I really am interested about church history. Now, how many of you know there is a church history walk in Independence? Very few of you. Our organization put that in. All the plaques have pictures of something of interest of church history. So, whatever I do, I want to be able to work for the Lord.
We want to thank you, Sister Alta, and we'll be calling upon you to know exactly where this tour is.
I'll be glad to show you.
And we're going to take it. Right? We're going to take that tour. What a blessed day it is, brothers and sisters, to be a part of this gospel. It's just a marvelous thing, and I know it's been expressed several times already, that there are so many testimonies. We're just scratching the surface here. There are so many testimonies that you have and that I have that we can share, may not be tonight, but we'll share again in a situation like this perhaps, of what this gospel has meant to you and to me. We'll ask our brother Bob now for the pastoral remarks.
First, I would like to thank you all for making the effort to be here tonight with us. And as I've said and listened and sang with you, I understand why we've done this. Brothers and sisters, who are we to think that we have what's in us to help the Lord with His great and marvelous work in this little place at Buckner? And the brothers and sisters we have as visitors with us tonight and all those that know this gospel, I'd like to tell you a little bit about who we are that we might think that we can help. And as I consider this little place we live in, being an integral part in the Lord's kingdom one day ahead, I think of this entire earth, His footstool. And clear across the world from us just now are Christians who I feel so close to that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They have a different colored skin. They have a different environment they live in. They are Christians. And they're being slaughtered daily. did we ever think that we would see that day in our life? There is so much to consider in the days to come that we are privileged to be a part of the Lord's work. There is so much. It seems so daunting that how can we help? You know, the Lord says many times over and over that my people, I give my people weakness that they might become strong. I have never been more convinced that we are the Lord's and that His plan will go forward. And He presides over all these things that go on in this earth. And the fact that this church is so important to Him. You see, as it's been brought out tonight, this is not the church of 1830. This is the church of the firstborn. And we are all a part of it. And what a great privilege it is, and also what a great responsibility for us to continue in faith, continue to climb to higher ground, to continue to watch His hand at work in our lives as He directs us His way. This church of the firstborn, there is a victory to be had by all of us and Jesus Christ to put on the wedding garments for one day, possibly soon, the invitation will go out to attend that wedding of the Lord's church and the Son of God. So I'm thankful for this time we've had together tonight to remind us of our heritage and our responsibility. Let nothing come between us here, brothers and sisters. And we will surely see the great and terrible day ahead of us unfold. The victory is for us to stay close to the Lord and to be brothers and sisters and to let His light shine through us and stay faithful unto Him. And that's my prayer for us. And I want to thank you for this opportunity to learn so much from each of you. You've nurtured me along over my years, and I'm thankful to be a part of the Church of the Firstborn with you.
Heavenly Father, how great thou art. And we thank you so much for that glorious gospel. We thank you so much for that young man who humbled himself and knelt before you in the grove and asking direction, which church to join. And giving him that response. And so it is as we're here tonight, as we have drawn near unto you, you have drawn near unto us. And thank you for that good spirit that has attended us here this evening. And forgive us, Lord, for those times we have taken this gospel lightly. Those times we have taken the sacrifice of your only begotten Son lightly. Forgive us, Lord. And as we go into this new week, may we remember the events of this week, of many years ago, that sacrificial death of our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, even Jesus the Christ. And we might remember that glorious resurrection that gives us such hope in our lives, that we might be willing to share that good news with each one we come in contact this week, to share with them that He lives. And that He has a plan for each of us. And that He's forgiving and He's merciful and He's loving. And so, Lord, be with us as we go in this week. Thank you for those things we have been blessed with here this evening. And this is our prayer in the name of Thy only begotten Son, even Jesus the Christ. Amen.